First stanza of the great hymn for all the saints sung by the Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tonight we're going to discuss the Church Triumphant. G.K. Chesterton has this tremendous quote. He's got so many, but this one has always both amused me and informed me, and I know that it's my guest, one of my guests tonight's favorite quotes from Chesterton. He talks about the church being the democracy of the dead. Chesterton says, "The church refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking around. All Democrats object to men being disqualified by accident of birth. The church objects to their being disqualified by accident of death." We're going to be talking about the church triumph, the church that has gone on to be with Christ, with Pastor Will Wheaton tonight on Issues, Etc. You can join our conversation tonight. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or our live call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
First of all, your thoughts on that quote that I know that you also find amusing and informing from Chesterton on the church.
Oh, I just really love it. If there's one criticism I have of the quote, it's that he calls the faithful departed dead. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus. Do you remember when Martha had and Mary had lost their brother Lazarus to death, and the Lord Jesus was on the way to his resurrection? They thought he was on the way to the funeral, but it was more like on the way to the resurrection. And there the Lord Jesus said to Martha, you know, he says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Well, you know, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And so if there's one criticism of the G.K. Chesterton quote, which I really do love, it's just that we shouldn't refer to them as the dead. We should refer to them as the faithful departed whose bodies are asleep, but whose souls live yet in the hands of God.
Well, this is a good place to begin our conversation on the church triumphant. What happens when Jesus meets death?
Oh, you know, the gospel records three times that Jesus encounters a death. And in each time, it's very interesting if you study the three times. First, he meets the death of the young girl, the 12-year-old, who had only been dead for a few hours, if that much, just really momentarily dead. And he walks in, remember, and says to her, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise." And with only a few of the disciples and the mother and the father there, he literally reaches out his hand and pulls this girl back from death into life. Then he meets death a second time with the widow of Nain's son. Here the lad had been dead long enough to be carried out for burial, so he died sometime earlier in the day, and they're carrying him out now to burial. Jesus stops the funeral procession, goes up, lays his hand upon the bier and says, "You know, young man, I say to you, arise." And he arises, and Jesus gives him to his mother. And then the third time he meets death is with Lazarus. And here the man has been dead for a number of days, 4 days, so long that he's, you know, as Martha says, unforgettably in the King James language, "Lord, by now he stinketh," when Jesus wants to roll away the stone from the tomb. And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And Jesus even pulls a man who is 4 days dead from the grip of the grave and calls him back into life. Every funeral that Jesus attended in the Gospels ended in a resurrection. I'm so thankful that he's been invited to my funeral, and I know he's invited to yours too.
Let's talk about that distinction that lies at the heart of our conversation this evening as we talk about the church triumphant, those who have preceded us in death and yet they live in Christ, the distinction between the church militant and the church triumphant.
Yeah. Those are actually, it's interesting, those terms are nowhere used in our Lutheran symbols to describe the church. And yet we find them liturgically to be very helpful in sorting out the mystery of the church. We know that Christ only has one church. It's not like there's two churches when we say the church militant and the church triumphant. There's only one church, but it exists in this world as a church that is in warfare. And it exists in the kingdom of Christ as a church that is at rest. And if you can think of it this way, it's like an army in a long procession, and part of the army has reached the homeland and is safe, and part of the army is still in the lands where the battles are being fought and is journeying toward the homeland. That's the church militant, the church that struggles under the cross, the church that suffers in this world. The church triumphant are the saints who have been gathered home, who have passed through death and entered into that life which never ends in Jesus Christ. Their souls are in the hands of God, and together with those on earth, they wait for the great moment of the resurrection of their bodies from the dead.
I'm thinking about that line from the hymn that, in fact, we sang it in the church I was attending this morning for all the saints. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Making that simple distinction, one church, we struggle, they are in Christ's glory now.
In glory shine, yet all are one within thy great design. Yeah, alleluia, alleluia.
What about this term saints? For some, it causes a bit of consternation.
Yeah, the great difficulty is that it has been used in a twofold way in the church. In the New Testament itself, it seems primarily to refer to simply the people of God. It means the holy ones, the ones who are holy because God has named them his own, in holy baptism, marked them with the sign of the cross in holy baptism. They are his. They belong to him. They're clothed in white robes. The white garments they wear are nothing less than the holiness that he has given to them. And therefore, it's not, you know, exceptional people. But the church has also sometimes spoken of the word saint. Like, we don't normally, when you die, Todd, at your funeral, they're probably not going to talk about Saint Todd in the same way that the church regularly will speak about a Saint Paul or a Saint Mary Magdalene or even a Saint Athanasius or a Saint Cyril. The title saint tends to be reserved for those confessors of the faith who were exemplary in their confession of the faith. You know, is there a contradiction between those two uses? No, we just need to distinguish. The word can be used in the broader sense to include all of the baptized who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can be used in a narrow sense for those exemplary people who so lived their lives that people looked at them and said, how the light of Christ shone from them upon us.
Okay, then draw the line between worshiping the saints or addressing the saints in prayer, as some Christians are wont to do, and remembering and honoring, rightly honoring the saints.
Yeah, that's a very a difficult area for us to distinguish. The difficulty with the church in Rome arose when the saints were treated, they were put almost into the place of Christ as mediators, and their merits were being pleaded in intercession. The idea was that the saints were so good that they not only did what Christ demanded, they did above and beyond what Christ demanded. And so they had this excess merit which the church, in her infinite wisdom and for, you know, a suitable sum of money, could dispense to people and, you know, and give them the merits of the saints. It was against this provocation that the Reformation specifically reacted and said, you know, absolutely, positively not. The confessions of the Lutheran Church readily concede that the saints in heaven pray for us. They readily concede that we should remember the saints in our prayers and our worship, that we should never forget that we're part of this one church, that when we gather together for worship, it's the whole church gathered there and there we're with all the saints. You know, one of the prayers that really I love is the confession of sins from the Order of Compline that we use, the order of prayer at the close of the day. Do you remember that confession?
Refresh my memory.
It begins something like this. I confess to Almighty God before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. Now, that's an abbreviated form. The original prayer began something like, I confess to Almighty God, to Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, to St. Michael the Archangel, to St. John, to St. Peter. I mean, it went down the line naming saints, you know. It was confessing, when we come together, we are together in the presence of all the saints. Not that we seek our refuge in them, but it just confessed that, oh yeah, when I'm naming my sins before God, I'm naming my sins before the whole church, because we're all gathered together there as one before Him. We sort of summarize that in our Lutheran liturgy by saying, I confess to Almighty God before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned, etc.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the church triumphant when we come back from this break. We're going to talk about where in Scripture do we hear of the church triumph, and what does Scripture in particular tell us about those who have preceded us into death, who have gone on to be with Christ, who along with us await the resurrection and the return of Christ, who rejoice not only in the victory that is now theirs in Christ, the crown of heaven that has been given to them, but also who anxiously await us and our arrival in bliss as well. We're going to be talking about all of that from the perspective of Holy Scripture when we come back from this break. Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is our guest.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Singing of the church triumphant, Jerusalem the Golden. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. as we talk about the church triumphant with Pastor Will Wheaton. We've got a new book of the month for November. It's called Faithfully Parenting Teens. And for those who have children who are a little younger, Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. In 5 days, folks, 5 days, my daughter, my oldest, turns 13. She officially becomes a teenager. Now, any of you who have parented teenagers know that adolescence begins far in advance of the teen years, and it is a struggle. It is halfway between the world of the child and the world of the adult, and it has all the joys and the conflicts of both and the challenges for the parent. That's why we're offering, as our Issues, Etc., a book of the month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens, and also for those with smaller children, Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Now, you can find out more about these books on our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find information on Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of each book is just $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers, our Issues, Etc., books of the month for November, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Pastor Wheaton, let's turn to Scripture and mine the depths of what there is in Scripture of the church triumphant for our comfort, for our admonition,
for our continued learning?
Okay, one of the first passages I would invite our hearers to ponder and to take into their hearts was it's a very precious passage to me because it was used at my mother's funeral, Psalm 116, verse 15. And that passage says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." If the death of his saints is a precious and beautiful thing to God, it had very well better be a precious and beautiful thing to the people of God. And we can understand why it is so precious and so blessed when we think of the description of the church that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 12. And there, any of your hearers who have listened to me before know these are just key passages for me for understanding the church. But in beginning of verses 22 and following, we hear, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And if we skip ahead to the end of the chapter, "Therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." There we have a description of the whole church, not just the church on earth, but that when the church gathers at the throne of the Lamb, where the blood of sprinkling is, the blood that is sprinkled on us for the forgiveness of our sins, the blood of Jesus, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our parting cries. When we gather at that blood, at the sacrament of the altar point, there we are with the entire church, and with us are the spirits of just men made perfect. It's the earthly side of the picture given in St. John's Revelation, where he sees, like, for example, the epistle reading in chapter 7 of Revelation for All Saints Day, where he sees this great multitude that no man could number, and they come out of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, and they're standing before God and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands, and they cry aloud with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels, they stand around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures, they fall on their faces before the throne, and they worship God, and they say, "Amen, amen, blessing and glory and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And then, you know, one of the elders, these 24 elders, comes up to John in the vision and says, you know, "Who are these? Who are these people who are arrayed in white? And where did they come from?" And John's answer is, "Look, man, it's your vision. You know, you tell me." And his answer is, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation," that is, out of the great sufferings of the earth. "They have washed their robes. They've made them white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God. And they worship him. They serve him day and night in his temple. And the one who sits on the throne dwells among them. They don't hunger anymore. They don't thirst anymore. The sun cannot hurt them. No heat can hurt them. The Lamb who is in the middle of the throne shepherds them. He leads them to fountains of living waters, and God himself, with the nail-scarred hand, wipes away every tear from their eyes. All their sorrows are gone." What a beautiful, comforting picture that is.
Now, this is a comfort to those who, on a week like this, where the church has remembered not only All Saints Day, but some churches also observe the commemoration of the faithful departed. And the names are called out, as in the church I was in this morning. And the bell is tolled to signal each one of these people who has been called to be with Christ in death. This comforts those who have lost loved ones. What comfort does it give to those of us who say, well, you know, maybe a grandma, a grandpa, but I know they're in heaven, and I'm not in any particular mourning right now?
Oh, my. I think most of our people are are actually in mourning. I mean, if you live long enough in this world, you're in mourning. And there are people that you have, that you dearly love, who have been a piece of your life, who are now separated from you by death. And this celebration in the church reminds us that the closest we can ever be to them in this world is when we come to the sacrament of the altar and we are there before the throne of the Lamb with and we join with them in their song, and they are there. I just got to share with you and the contents of an email I received today. Can I do this?
Yeah, about 1 minute here.
Okay. I got an email from one of my members that was just absolutely fabulous. He told me, he says, you know, what I want for my funeral is, number one, basically what you preached this morning, I want you to preach. Number two, I want you to use the preface that we used in the service today. We'll have to talk about that later. He said, number three, I want you to put, you know, I just use regular old black casket and throw the St. Paul's funeral pall over it. He said, number four, you better celebrate the sacrament of the altar, because how else can I be at my funeral? And he said, number five, he gave me a list of hymns that he wanted. But I just love that fourth point, that he really got it. He's like, if the sacrament of the altar is celebrated at my funeral, I'll be there at my funeral, and you'll be there with me, and we'll all be there together worshiping the Lord.
Because,
and that's what it's all about.
Because Christ will be there.
Because Christ is there. Where Christ is, his people are. And wherever his people are, Christ is.
When we come back from this break, there's a tremendous quote from Luther about the weakness of the saints, and we'll be talking about that when we come back. Next week on the program, we're going to discuss bioethics with Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute. What's the difference between embryonic stem cells and adult stem cells? What's the relationship between embryonic stem cell research and human cloning? What's really driving the biotech companies? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Wesley Smith. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of November, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there you'll find a list of topics and guests for the weeks ahead, issuesetc.org. Our live call-in number as we talk about the Church Triumphant, 1-800-730-2727. Now is the time to register for the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The 20th Annual Symposium on Exegetical Theology and the 28th Annual Symposium on the Lutheran Confessions will take place January 18th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The long tradition of bringing well-known theologians from around the world continues with this year's speakers. For a complete list of those speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to the website for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, www.ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Click on Events, then click on Symposia. It's the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Dr. Larry Rast, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, what is the study of historical theology?
What we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called. That is to say, we're not just talking about abstract doctrines detached from life. What we see are the people of God whom he himself has brought into the church through holy baptism, through the preaching of the word, people making the good confession of Christ through time, and encouraging us with their example to remain firm and steadfast in our own confession, even in the present, both as we speak to ourselves as people of God in the church, and as we take that message of Christ crucified and risen again out into the world. Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises and seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
So how is the study of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
It binds together the various disciplines. In theology, generally speaking, we think of four chief disciplines. We think of exegesis, the study of the scriptures. We think of systematic theology, the dogma of the church. We think of pastoral theology, the practice of theology. And in historical theology, we see these things all bound together. And what we do here at Concordia Theological Seminary is not isolate any one of these things from another, but rather see the holistic work of confessing and working and testifying to the grace of God in Christ Jesus permeating all these things. So, for example, as a church historian, I teach the history of Lutheranism in America. And as such, what I show is how faithful pastors and people through time have taken the message of the Scripture, confessed the dogma or the doctrine that's in that Scripture, and applied it in the practical lives of believers and in confession and proclamation through missions. What we see, therefore, again, is not history as a collection of facts and data, but literally the ongoing work of Christ through His church as the word is preached and the sacraments are administered.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web www.ctsfw.edu.
You know, you can walk into just about any Christian bookstore, and you're sure to find lots of advice on the subject of parenting. But most of these books contain lots of psychology and very little theology, lots of law, and very little gospel. That's why Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are excited about our Books of the Month for November. Two books from the series titled Faithfully Parenting. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or to find out more about the Faithfully Parenting series on our website, just check issuesetc.org and click the What's New section. You can order Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers for only $9.99 each, plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Two books from the Faithfully Parenting series, our Issues Etc. Books of the Month for November.
Sing with all the saints in glory. You're listening to Issues Etc., our topic this evening, the Church Triumphant. Folks, we currently have 69 people signed up for the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly donor program. And we're hoping to have 100 people signed up by the end of this year. Now, there are three different levels of giving in this program. An annual gift of $250 or a monthly gift of $25, a one-time donation of $500 or a monthly donation of $50, or a year-end gift of $1,000, or a monthly contribution of $100. And there are all kinds of premiums offered for becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Items like monthly tapes, books, transcripts. For more information on our Reformation Club, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the What's New section. Now, we have three different ways that you can support Issues Etc. First, by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can also donate by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click on the What's New section. Please help us reach our goal, 100 members of our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by the end of the year. Pastor, we just heard this hymn, or at least the first stanza of it, "Sing with all the saints in glory." Do we actually sing with the church triumphant, the saints in glory, here and now? And if so, where? When?
You better believe we do. We join in their song. In fact, in the liturgy, at a couple of points, it happens that we join with the song of the saints of all time. Especially one thinks of joining in the great Sanctus at the Eucharistic liturgy, where the pastor introduces this with the words of the preface, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord," etc. There we join with the saints. Also, when we join in singing, really, I mean, I really want our people to think about this. When we join in singing the ancient liturgy of the church, when we join in singing the great Te Deum Laudamus or the great Gloria in Excelsis, when we sing together the words of the creed, in any of these, we are singing songs that have come down to us from the ancient church. And isn't it beautiful to think that a St. Athanasius can be joining with us, or a, you know, St. Cyril, Martin Luther, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, from all ages of the church. They all knew and sang these songs with us. When Chesterton said that we do not disenfranchise our dead merely because they happen to be dead, one of the great emphases then is that the church's worship reflects her history, where she's come. And we are permitted to join in the song of these saints who've gone before us. We call that song the historic liturgy of the church.
Here's a quote from Luther, and I'd like your thoughts on it. It came to me early this week via email. Luther writes, "It pleases me greatly and is salutary for us to hear of the weakness of the saints. For these examples of weakness are more necessary for us and bring us more consolation than the examples of that heroic and very great fortitude and the other virtues they possessed. Thus, the fact that David killed Goliath, a bear, a lion, etc., does not edify me much, for I cannot imitate such things, since they surpass my strength and all my thinking. Although they commend the saints in their strength and their heroic fortitude, they do not concern us, for they are too sublime for us, and we are not able to match or imitate them. But when examples of weakness, sins, trepidation, and trials are set forth in the saints, as when I read of David's complaints, his sobs, fears, and feelings of despair, they buoy me up in a wonderful manner and give me great consolation. For I see how they, fearful and terrified though they were, did not perish, but buoyed themselves up with the promises they had received. And from this I conclude that there is no need for me to despair either." Your thoughts on that?
Oh, I think that's one of, you know, that's Luther at his just classic. The glory of the saints is not in their strength, but in their weakness. The glory of the saints is in their dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness, and in the gift of his divine life. And when we see that this is what really makes a saint great, then we recognize that we too are called to that same greatness, that same despair of ourselves and trust in the Lord. And we can share in the true blessedness of the saints of God.
How do you respond to someone who's been listening and they're saying, in essence, look, you're living in the past. What we need to be concerned about is the church here and now.
The church that worships with the church triumphant not only lives in the past, but we are actually living in the future. We are living from the kingdom that shall come and that shall be and that shall reign. And that gives us the strength to go on in this world. If you really want to be strong as a Christian, then you've got to be grounded in the past and looking toward the future with your eyes fixed on the hope that will be revealed when Christ returns in glory to raise the dead and bring them into the kingdom that never ends. Then you'll have the courage and the strength to do what the Lord asks.
Folks, it's All Saints Sunday on This Issues, Etc. It's November the 7th. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Frank, who calls from Indianapolis. Frank, welcome to Issues, Etc.
This is James.
Okay, James, thank you very much. Welcome.
Yeah, I just want to give a ellipsis real quick. I interpreted saints like the souls the saints under the altar in Revelation. So I interpreted that as saints as being those that have died or been martyred or whatever. But like when we look at San Jose, that's like a female, or that's like a male saint, and like Santa, anything with Santa in it is a female saint. And I'm wondering, because the Catholics, or the Catholics' definition of a saint is someone that's done a miracle. I'm just wondering, how do we fit that in?
Oh, that's a good question. Let's make that distinction in the second part of his question, Pastor Whedon. There are certain criteria in the Roman Church for calling or for beatifying, elevating someone to the state of a canonized saint. Is that something that we would necessarily observe? Is it scriptural?
No, I don't see that. In fact, I don't think it's very well attested to in the whole of the church. For example, the Greek Orthodox don't have anywhere near like the same process that the Roman Catholics go through to attest that someone was in fact a saint. In the early centuries of the church, a person just was known to be a saint by, you know, the extraordinary way they lived in Christ. And that, I mean, many times miracles were associated. I don't want to downplay the miracles. But that is not by any means a fail-proof litmus test for whether or not someone is a saint, that praying to them results in a miracle. I mean, no, that's definitely problematic from a Lutheran perspective.
He also made a reference to early part of the St. John's Revelation of Jesus Christ to those martyrs at the altar in God's heavenly throne room, who are calling out, and their prayer seems languishing. How long, O Lord, how long until you vindicate our blood? Kind of gives a picture of some desperation of those, at least some of those, who may be awaiting our arrival in heaven.
Yeah, I think it's not a cry so much of their own sorrow, but as they're looking upon the continuing suffering of their brothers upon the earth, their cry is, how long is this going to go on, Lord, please? You know, it's the same plea that arises from earth when we plead, come, Lord Jesus, come, bring an end to this suffering, bring an end to this sorrow, usher in your kingdom, let the fulfillment be here. Even in eternity, the saint, Martin Chemnitz put it like this, that the saints are not so drunk in bliss in eternity that they forget what the church suffers under the cross in this world. And so they continually plead for the church in this world, that God would protect it and that he would finally bring us all into the kingdom that never ends.
1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Frank, who calls from Indianapolis. Frank, welcome.
Gentlemen, two quick questions. Number one is, where do the Anglicans get that they're praying for the dead? I don't understand that. The other thing is, when Christ went to free the captives after his resurrection, what does that mean? I'm not sure I understand that either.
All right, those are two good questions, Frank. Let's just begin with the first question there, as our time is short before this break. Prayer for the dead.
Oh, the Lutheran, I'm going to answer it as a Lutheran. From the Lutheran confessions, we are specifically told that prayer for the dead is not forbidden, and that Epiphanius records that Arius said that prayer for the dead was useless, and the Lutheran confessions say, we do not agree with Arius. Now, I know that doesn't agree with your Missouri Synod Catechism, but I'm sorry that the Lutheran confessions trump the Missouri Synod Catechism. So the Lutheran confessions are very clear that prayer for the dead is not a useless thing. It is a beautiful thing, a gift of love.
But what kind of prayer? I mean, to say, well, you could pray as though their eternal state, their eternal disposition was somehow in question.
No, the point is not to pray. It's just the same as when you pray for daily bread. You're not asking for something that God hasn't already promised to give you, right?
Right.
So when you pray for the dead, you're not the blessed dead. You're not asking for something that God hasn't already promised to bestow, even without your prayer. But you're asking that you might be able to receive and rejoice in this with thanksgiving. And so you do pray for them in that way. You're not trying to alter their estate from hell to heaven, or from purgatory, you know, which doesn't exist, to heaven. None of that.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the Church Triumphant.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant." Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest here on Issues Etc. We're talking about the church triumphant. Now, this isn't some romantic hagiography of those who have gone on to be with Christ. We're talking about real church history in many cases here, when we remember the saints of old, those who have preceded us and are still members of the church, triumphant. Now, one thing that is very important in the church today is that our leaders and our pastors understand their place and their church's place in that history, that we stand on the shoulders of the saints, that we do not disenfranchise those who have preceded us in death and are with Christ. That's why it's so important for pastors in the church to be well trained in church history. It's one of the many reasons why it's important for them to be well trained in church history. If you've ever thought about becoming a pastor or a deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they do not forget the history of the church. Many of the guests that you hear on Issues Etc. are members of the faculty at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them on the web at ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheaton, there's someone who is listening to us, and they fear death, not so much the dead part, but the dying part. What is the comfort of Scripture's words concerning the church triumphant for them?
Oh, there's so many places we could turn. I think of St. Paul's words in Philippians 1, where he describes being torn, because on the one hand, he could stay and do some good in the work of the church that would benefit the Philippian Christians. But he says, you know, nevertheless, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so he speaks of entering into the church triumphant as the greatest joy of his heart, not something that he's the least bit hesitant about, something that he really is looking forward to. And he says in 2 Corinthians, when he speaks of the same thing, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this is chapter 4, verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul could say, you know, no matter how terrible what you're going through in this life right now, it's nothing compared to the glory that God, that this suffering is preparing for you. And that glory is the glory of being with Jesus forever. He really does. The apostle aches and longs for that day when he will be with the Lord. And it's not something that he dreads. It's something that he desires. You know, Todd, you're old enough to have remembered this song that we used to sing back when I was a young person. It was called Christ is Changing Everything. I bet you sang it, didn't
mm-hmm.
you? Uh-huh. And I remember there was one line in there that it just spoke to my heart. It says, I want to celebrate my death with all my might, for I believe that Christ is changing everything, everything, everything. He is the one who makes all things new. And because he makes all things new, even death is made something that it was not before. When we die in the Lord, it is a being with Christ in our souls and awaiting with joy the moment when he returns, is revealed in glory, and our bodies are then raised.
John from Minneapolis writes this: what comfort is there for me knowing that some of my friends and relatives are not or will not be part of the church triumphant?
Oh, that is so hard. You know, I think when it talks about, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, I think one of the sorrows that we just cannot begin to fathom how God can comfort is the sorrow of being in eternal life with those who, you know, not being there with those whom we have loved in this world. I had a brother who, as to all, you know, to all evidences on the earth, who died in unbelief. And I was closer to this brother than to anyone else in my family. He was, you know, a true kindred spirit in so many ways. And I remember after he died, sitting up, I was on vicarage when it happened, and I remember sitting up in my in the dressing room right outside of the bedroom in the vicarage, and I would sit there and for a long time and just think, God, I'm not sure I want to be with you. If being with you means I can't be with my brother, I don't know how to reconcile this. It broke my heart. And yet, I had to read the scripture and believe somehow that God would be able to wipe away that sorrow, too, from my heart. So my answer to John is, I don't know how it's going to be, but I know from the scripture that God has promised that he will somehow make that be endurable for us and even turn it to our blessing, even though we can't even begin to fathom it now.
Then, with only a minute and a half before we conclude our conversation here, Pastor Whedon, there is someone listening to us who has lost a loved one, as you have just described from your own experience, and they miss them. They miss them intensely. That is the real sorrow for them in having lost this loved one, even a Christian loved one. Your word to them from God's word.
When someone has lost a Christian loved one, I can offer no greater words than to say, come to the supper. Come to the place where you will be with them. You know, after your loved one has gone to be with the Lord, there is no place on earth that you can be closer to them than in the most holy sacrament of the altar. You're closer to them there than you are when you visit the place where their body rests in the grave. Because when you come to the supper, you are there with the spirit of the just, who have been glorified in the Lord. They are there with you when you gather to worship. So come to the table, and when you're there with the Lord Jesus, recognize that you're never there alone. You're there with all of your loved ones who have died in the Lord and who with you are awaiting the joy of the resurrection of the body.
Folks, here's our mailing address and our phone number. to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal or to become our Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation or to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd. God bless you all.
The operative word here is waiting. That is how the revelation of Jesus Christ from St. John's pen ends. The church in heaven and the church on earth waiting. Waiting anxiously, not the kind of anxiousness that this world brings, worry, anxiety, but eagerness. The church triumphant waits. They wait for Christ to come again and they with him for the resurrection of all flesh and the reuniting in the body with eyes to see and hands to feel, just as Christ has been raised from the dead, of Christ's whole body, his church, once and for all. The church on earth is waiting too. And in that time, we pray with the saints who have gone before us, preceded us in death and into eternal life, the same life that we share in Christ here and now by faith. We pray, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.